Well, as obviously, guys, tonight we are starting a new verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Galatians. I am amped about this book. I am so excited that we get to be studying through this book together. And I highly recommend, guys, that you take some time this weekend to read the book of Galatians. I know sometimes when I say stuff like that, occasionally I'll even get eye rolls, you know, like, I'm not a good reader. I don't like to read. Galatians is 149 verses. Literally, it will take you 20 minutes to read this book. And whether you have read it before or not, I encourage you, read it again. It is amazing. But before we kind of jump into our passage tonight, which we're going to be looking at the first five verses of Galatians chapter 1. There's a few things I kind of want to say, kind of set the framework, the groundwork for this book. You see, I really do believe that Galatians is one of the most significant books written in the history of the world. Does that sound like hyperbole? It's not. It absolutely isn't. Now, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but our church is part of something called Protestantism. And basically, Protestantism was a correction of some things that were added to the gospel, to the simplicity and the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that the church could get back to the pure teaching of God's Word. The church had strayed from that. And the Protestant Reformation basically brought the church back to those things. And guys, front and center of the Protestant Reformation were two New Testament books. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians. That's how important these books are. Romans and Galatians, as you may know, both written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Romans is basically about what the gospel is. Okay? It's a pretty short way of putting, that book. But it's about what the book or what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The book of Galatians is about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is not. If you think of it in these terms, I tend to put things in sports analogies a lot. Not that that's helpful to everybody, but if it helps at all, you kind of think of Romans as offense, right? In football. And Galatians is defense. All right? Romans kind of is pushing the gospel forward. Galatians, however, is defending. It is guarding the gospel against those who want to destroy it, who want to corrupt it, who want to co-opt it, who want to do evil with it. And so that is kind of what we're dealing with here. Matter of fact, Galatians is such a significant book that Martin Luther, most of you guys know who Martin Luther is, not Martin Luther King, the guy back in the 60s, not him, but Martin Luther, the reformer, the Protestant reformer, listen to what he once said. He said, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. It is my wife." You know you are a Bible nerd when you love a book of the Bible so much you want to marry it. Okay? That's how big this book was. Others have referred to it as the battle cry of the Reformation or the Christian Declaration of Independence. And guys, the big overarching theme that we're going to see in the book of Galatians is this, making it really simple. God creates, Satan counterfeits. God creates, Satan counterfeits. That what we're going to see here is that everything God makes is good. And everything that God makes, Satan tries to counterfeit it. He tries to corrupt it. He tries to destroy it. Guys, I don't know if you ever thought this or not, but it's important to know. Satan creates nothing. Nothing. He has no ability to create anything. All he seeks to do is to counterfeit what God does, what God makes. And guys, as I'm sure you know, everything that is valuable gets counterfeited, doesn't it? I mean, everything. Is that not true even in our world? Right? You've got fake autographs, you know, football or baseball star autographs. You've got fake Air Jordan tennis shoes for some reason, fake Gucci handbags. All right? All of these things are out there. And the same thing is true with the single most valuable things of all. Spiritual things. Eternal things. God is the creator of the most valuable thing of all. Isn't He? What is that? God created the most valuable thing of all. What is the most valuable, precious thing you have? Salvation. I heard it. Somebody, behind your mask, I heard it, right? It's salvation. I hope you answered it correctly. It is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Most valuable thing any of us could possibly have. So are we really all that shocked then that Satan is going to try and counterfeit that? Satan's going to try and rip it off? And guys, we're going to see that reality all through the book of Galatians here. As you read through it this week, and please read through it, you are going to see example after example of this very thing that I'm talking about. You're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're going to see false gospels. You're going to see God-given redemption, and you're going to see man-made religion. You're going to see the truth, and you're going to see lies. You're going to see shepherds who love God's sheep, and you're going to see wolves who want to devour and destroy them. You're going to see the church of Jesus Christ, and you're going to see false spirituality. You're going to see the kingdom of God, and you're going to see this fallen world. You're going to see God's grace, and you're going to see man's works. You're going to see angels. You're going to see demons. You're going to see the spirit and the flesh, love and hate. And all of this, guys, is going to culminate in eternal life or eternal death. That's the book of Galatians, okay? That's what we see here. So as we begin this book of Galatians tonight, I want to focus first on what God created. I don't want to jump right to the counterfeits. I want to start with what God created, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because I want us to become so familiar with the real thing, with the genuine, that the counterfeits, they just stick out like a sore thumb, right? That you aren't fooled by them. Terry said something just a few moments ago, right? He said, you get to know the real thing and you know the fake, right? I might have misinterpreted you there, Terry, but you said something akin to that, right? Right? Well, that's exactly the way federal agents deal with counterfeit money? Probably most of you have heard this before. Do you think those federal agents sit in a classroom studying the millions of possible counterfeit bills that there could be? Of course not. That's ridiculous. You know how long they'd be in class? What do? They study the genuine article. And they know it so well, backwards and forwards, how it feels, what it looks like, that the second something fake comes along, they go, wait a minute, that something doesn't feel right here. This something doesn't look right here. They just know because they know the real so well. Well, guys, I want us to become so familiar tonight with the real Jesus, with real Christianity, with the real Christian life, the real grace of God, that when the counterfeit shows up, every single one of us will go, that's not it. And guys, in this day and age, we desperately need this kind of help in our discernment. If there is anything that I have been a little bit shocked by over the last 4 months or so, is the number of Christians who are being deceived by the dumbest things. That if they just opened up their Bible, they would go, oh, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not real. That's not that's not how God describes these things. We need this understanding. And guys, that is exactly where the Apostle Paul, the author of Galatians, begins. He starts talking not about us, not about Satan, not about this world. He starts talking about Jesus. Amen? He starts talking about Jesus because Jesus is the genuine. Jesus is the real. Jesus is everything. Can you agree with me on that? Amen. Yeah. And so Paul begins here, and this is kind of how I broke down our passage. You know, I know I can't hand out outlines because apparently we'll all die if I handed out outlines. No, but right. But this is basically my outline. What I want us to see in our passage tonight are three ways that Jesus works. Okay? Three ways that Jesus works. And the three of them are Jesus works for you, Jesus works in you, and Jesus works through you. These are the works of Jesus. Now, why do we need to start there? Well, guys, think about it. God is holy, and He's up in heaven. We are not. We are sinners, and we're down here on earth. And the relationship between God and man has been severed, hasn't it? Because of our sin. So what invariably happens when we're confronted with that is people will say, well, someone needs to do something. The situation can't stand. It has to be fixed. Someone has to do something. Well, the real thing is, the genuine thing is, Jesus is the someone. His work is the something. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? He is the one who does the work. You know what all the counterfeits will tell you? You are the someone, and you need to do something. Every single counterfeit will eventually boil down to that. So Paul begins with the genuine. Then he'll get to the counterfeit. Yes, someone does need to do something. Someone does need to fix this. His name is Jesus. Thank you. I love that. Even though I can't see you saying it, I love to hear you say it. And the first five verses, we are going to see three ways that Jesus works. So would you begin reading with me, if you would, there at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this evil present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Now, the first way that Jesus works, as I mentioned, is that Jesus works for you. This is huge. That may sound kind of insignificant, but Jesus works for you. Invariably, it seems like, at least maybe in church, is that some people get kind of squirrely when you mention the word works. You know, if you say works, people go, ugh, you know. We aren't saved by works. We're saved by grace. Well, guys, do you know what the truth actually is? We are saved by works, by Jesus' works, not ours. Somebody had to do something, right? Something had to be fixed. Some work had to be accomplished. And none of us were going to do it. None of us could do it. Jesus did the work, and then he gives the benefits to us. Amen? That's what's called grace. But he did need to do something, didn't he? And that's why Paul says there in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. God became a man. His name is Jesus Christ. He lived without sin. And Paul is talking there about the cross. that Jesus went to the cross. He substituted himself in your place for your sins as your Savior. Jesus died so that you might live. Jesus paid a price that you, so you won't have a debt that has to be paid to God. But not only did Jesus die, I mean, that's a great work that Jesus died in our place, but he also rose from the dead, didn't he? That's why Paul says there, Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's talking here about the resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday. So, is it fair to say that Jesus worked for you? Guys, is that fair to say? Do you agree with that? You have to nod heads. Because I can't hear you. Anyway, all right, that is what he did. He lived the life you have not lived. He died the death you should have died. He conquered the enemies of Satan and death and sin and hell that you could not defeat. And he gives you gifts you cannot earn. Salvation. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life, all worked and accomplished by one guy whose name is Jesus. Yeah. Somebody needs to do something. Jesus is the one person who did everything so that we could be saved. And guys, that is called grace, that we receive by faith, which is yet another way that Jesus works for us, right? He died for us. He rose from the dead. But Jesus also works grace and peace. Grace is the heart of the Christian message, guys. I'm going to hammer this one tonight, all right? Grace is the heart of the Christian message. That's part of why Paul says there in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news of God's grace is that when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," guess what? Yes, it was finished. All of the work done, not by you, by Jesus. Just trust in him. And you get to be saved from sin and death. And I emphasize these things because I know some people struggle with this. Some people wrestle with whether or not they're saved. They live with turmoil about it and doubt. I mean, they may be doing good things. They may even go to church or serve in a church. They may have come from a Christian family. They may have all of the external trappings of Christianity. But have they truly been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus alone? Is that what they have? For some, they struggle when they hear this because they've never truly known God's grace. You see, guys, the grace of God always produces something. Based on our passage, what we just read, does anyone want to hazard a guess as to what grace should produce? Anyone? Peace. Grace and, what does it say? Peace. From where? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can create grace and only God can create peace. Grace from God produces peace. And why does it produce peace, guys? Well, think about it. If I didn't earn it, I can't lose it. If I didn't do it, I can't undo it. That realization, guys, is peace, isn't it? Isn't that peace for us? Some of you love Jesus. Well, it sounds like I'm picking sides, like some of you don't. But, right, I'm going to go with, I don't know about all you Facebook people, right? But I'm going to go with you guys. You love Jesus, okay? And you know that Jesus loves you. And you believe that he died and he rose for you. But some of you may still have some anxiety. I'm not sure I'm still saved. Or some of you are worried about dying. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Guys, I want that burden lifted from you. God does not intend you to carry that burden. That's a lack of peace, isn't it? I want you to live life in peace. I remember many, many years ago now. This was right after I got out of high school. I was working as a leader in our junior high youth group at our church in Tucson, Arizona. And, our youth pastor, it wasn't me, our youth pastor was always good every single Sunday that we'd have Sunday school to tell the kids about sin and to tell the kids about salvation and to even the vast majority of the time give them an opportunity if they wanted to come forward to accept Jesus. Now, you know what one of the interesting things was that happened every single week? And maybe some of you can relate to this from your past experiences. We had the same kids coming forward every single week, you know? Now, if we were Baptists, we would count those as salvations and our numbers would go up. No, I'm kidding. But, no, I'm kidding. That's a joke me and Ron get. Anyway, no, they would come forward and it puzzled me, right? At first I thought, well, maybe they're just being nice so the youth pastor doesn't feel bad, you know, with an altar call. But then, and there was this one particular girl who would come up every single invitation. And there was one week where the youth pastor and I were talking with her, right, afterwards. And he asked her, he just straight out asked her, he said, why do you come forward? Why do you come to the front every single week? And she quickly answered, and as she did, she was starting to tear up, right? I mean, she was starting to cry. She said, well, I just don't know if I'm forgiven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if Jesus really loves me. I don't know if I'm really saved. I'm worried about going to hell. I do some horrible things sometimes during the week, and I'm not sure God still loves me or that God still wants me. Now, maybe some of you can feel that. You feel a little bit of that emotion that she was feeling. I was just out of high school. I was certainly no theologian, but I was pretty certain salvation didn't work like that. You know? And so she asked us, well, aren't you guys worried about going to hell? I'd never had anyone ask me that before. And I thought about it. I said, no. No. Not at all. Not at all. I mean, I know there was a time when I was going to hell. I'm sure I had a first class ticket, you know? But now, no. I never, ever think about that I'm going to hell. Because I know Jesus has got me. And that's what she wanted to know is why? Why do you not think about it? And instead of answering that, the youth pastor, he asked her a question. He says, well, what do you think eternal life is? And, you know, you've heard the term eternal life. She said, yeah. So, well, what do you think eternal life is? And she thought about it for a moment. She said, well, it's heaven, forever in heaven. And then he asked her another question. He says, well, how long do you think eternity is? She smiled a little bit. She said, well, a long time, right? Obviously, it's a really long time. And he said, exactly. When you accepted Jesus Christ, what you received was what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Jesus has got you. And he doesn't just got you for a day or a moment, a weekend, or when you're doing well. How long does Jesus have you, guys? Forever, for eternity. She was living in turmoil. She had a lack of peace that was wholly unnecessary. It was unnecessary. Guys, the work that Jesus has done for you is sufficient for you. That's why I've always scratched my head at what I believe to be the wrong doctrine that you can lose your salvation still floats through the church. I can't fathom that idea. As though we get saved and then we've got to maintain our salvation until the end or we go to hell. Does that sound like eternal life to any of you? Doesn't sound like eternal life to me. And it certainly doesn't sound like any of the salvation that's described in Scripture. Now, I know some people will hear that and they'll think, well, the way you're describing, grace is too easy. That's too easy. All you got to do is just believe. That's too easy. And actually, that's patently untrue if you think about it. Right? I mean, how many of you have ever found it really hard to accept a gift? Anybody? You ever had a hard, you know, somebody wants to give you money, they want to give you something, you're like, I don't want that. How many of you have ever found that it's really hard to say, I'm the problem, not the solution? Any of you ever had a tough time saying that? Those are hard things to say, right? Oh, by the way, I just solved all your marital problems. Okay? I'm the problem, not the solution. If you say that, your marital problems will be solved. Okay? No. But seriously, we live in a world that is not grace-based. Have you noticed? It is performance-based, isn't it? It is performance-based. And guys, this is drilled into us almost from the moment that we are born. Every single day, right? In school, you have to work really hard to earn your grade point average. To advance to the next, you know, grade in school, you got to pass your tests. If you want your allowance, you have to do your chores. If you want your dessert, you got to eat your Brussels sprouts. Right? It's drilled into us over and over again. You got to earn it. In sports, there I am back on sports again. We're keeping score, aren't we? And unless you score, unless you perform, you lose. You don't win, right? And then we go to work. And if you want that paycheck, and if you want that raise, if you want that promotion, you only get what you earn. You got to produce results. And our culture is absolutely jam-packed with just everyday sayings that drive this home even more, right? There is no such thing as a free lunch, right? Oh, by the way, there is one in heaven, okay? There is no such thing as a free ride. There is in heaven. You get what you pay for. You get what you earn. You get what you deserve. You know what you need to do. And as Nike would tell us, so just do it. And then Jesus comes along and he says, well, actually, I pay for everybody. I pay for everything. I do everything to save anybody. That's what Jesus does. Can you agree with me that that's amazing? Yes? And guys, what that requires is humility. Because you have to receive it. We might say, oh, well, grace is too easy. Easy believism, people sometimes call it. And I get there's some things to be said there. But we simply receive. But to do so, we have to humbly admit we are sinners. That we need a Savior. And we need a Lord to receive that free gift. Guys, there is no one who is beyond the grace of God. No one. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Is that clear? I'm not trying to be some pedantic teacher. I'm just saying, I think we need to hear that. I think we need to be encouraged with that from time to time. Jesus did a work for you. Amen? And here's the awesome thing. Jesus does not merely stop at doing a work for you. He continues on then to do, if you're a Christian, to do a work in you. To do a work in you. How many of you can say that you have experienced this work of God in you? Anybody? I'm glad to see some hands. Ivan? No? No? No work of God in you? I'm kidding. He's an elder in the church. So I got to ask him questions like that. No, you met Jesus, right? And stuff changed. Is that fair to say? Right? And things are changing still on the deepest core, the deepest level of your being. Your nature changes. Your desires change. You're just different than you used to be. This has happened and is happening for all who have been saved by Jesus' work. Did you know that this exact same process took place in the life of the Apostle Paul? I know it's real easy for us, if you read much about Paul, to think that Paul was pretty much perfect. You know, Paul was like Superman, you know, just blazing a trail through the New Testament being perfect. No, not the case. Matter of fact, I want to show you that. Would you turn with me in your Bibles? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want you guys to see something here. In Philippians chapter 3, you see, before Jesus, the center of Paul's life was himself and man-made religion. That's what Paul's life revolved around. What Jesus called the traditions of man, not the grace of God. So the center of his life was Paul and religious duty. And then he meets Jesus. And the new center of his life is Jesus and the grace of God. Something changed, didn't it? Something changed. And I want you to hear how he explains his transformation, this work of Jesus in him. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Would you read it with me? Paul begins, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." That is self-discipline, guys. Yes? Right? That is performance. This is someone who has a tremendous ability to execute the task at hand and get it right. Paul was an overachiever. Paul was, this guy worked. How many of you would say that you are very high control? You are performance-oriented. You are self-disciplined. Raise your hand. Come on, if that's you, you know you want to raise your hand because I just told you to, right? No, anyway. Well, if that's you, you're in good company, guys, because Paul says, that was me. That was me. Paul was all in, man. He was a very serious, intense, religious person. And he goes on to list all of those things that his life revolved around. Look at there, verse 5 continues. "Circumcised the eighth day," that was a big deal with the Jews, right? "Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which was in the law, found blameless." Wow. Impressive pedigree, right? Everybody looked up at Paul and said, man alive, he is the best of the best. That he is the most serious of the serious. His performance is just off the charts. Paul, he is the pinnacle of human religious achievement. That's what everyone saw. But look how verse 7 continues. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Basically what Paul is saying there, guys, is I met Jesus and something changed in me. It wasn't about me anymore. It was about Jesus. It wasn't about what I do. It was about what He's done. It's no longer about working for God's love. It's about working from God's love. It's not doing things so God will love me. It's doing things because God in Christ has already loved me. And what did this change look like in Paul? Well, verse 8 continues. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." Just stop right there real quick, okay? Because that word right there is a very strong word in the Greek. Our translations pretty it up just a touch, you know? Some people might say, you know what? I am very religious. I am very devout. I do a lot of good things. I'm a very good person. And Paul basically says here, hey, you know what? Next time you take out the trash, remind yourself that all that stuff that you're so proud of is garbage. That's what he's saying. Matter of fact, this word is so strong that the next time you flush the toilet, remind yourself that that is how God sees man-made religious performance. That's what this word means. Now, some people might protest, hey, I worked hard for this. I'm sure there was part of Paul that might have said that, right? I worked hard for this. Flush it. It means nothing. It is actually offensive to God. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul continues, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Guys, this is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know what? I was all about me. It was all about me, all about what I was doing, and then I realized that it's all about Jesus and what He's done and what He is doing. I am not saved by what I do. I am saved by what Jesus does. It is a grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I didn't deserve it. I received it, and it changed me at the very deepest level. I don't want to kill Christians anymore. I want to be a Christian. Wouldn't you say that's a pretty dramatic flip-flop? I don't want to be a religious terrorist anymore. I want to worship God. I want to love people. I want to unburden people. I want them to know that God forgives and God unburdens and God heals and God forgives people and loves them and blesses them and that God is good and that God is there for you. And His name is Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. And guys, Paul planted this church in Galatia with that kind of passion for Jesus Christ. And he taught them all about Jesus. And then he left to go plant other churches to spread the gospel even further. And then false teachers came in. And they tried to get these new Christians to be exactly like Paul before he met Jesus. Think about that. They were trying to get these new believers to go backward. Can you understand why Paul is so angry in this letter? Because this is kind of an angry, urgent letter. Can you understand why Paul is so passionate in this letter? I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have there's something in your family history, right? Something that's wrecked. Just generation after generation. And then you met Jesus. And He delivered you from that. Amen? He delivered you from that. And now, let's say, your kids are wanting to go back to that very stuff that killed you and killed your family. How are you going to react? Right? How are you going to react? Well, guys, that's Paul's passion here for this church. He loves them with a father's heart, a shepherd's heart. And he doesn't want them to go backward to religion, man-made religion. He wants them to go forward to Jesus. That's why he has such a sense of urgency here. You know, in some of his letters, I'm sure you've read some of Paul's letters, right? He usually begins, you know, with an introduction, you know, hey, I'm Paul and this is where I'm from. And, you know, and sometimes there's a little prayer in there and stuff like that. That's all great. But here in Galatians, man, he just like drops the clutch, right? And you're thrown back in your seat and everything is urgent, man. There's no time to waste. I mean, think of it this way, right? We've got some young people here tonight. For those of you who are parents, you know that our kids are largely a product of their diet, right? When they're growing up, right, a lot of the way that they grow up has a lot to do with what they eat. And I remember when our kids were little, you know, we got four of them. Deb was great. She fed them healthy, nutritious food. She introduced certain things at certain ages, right, so that they would grow up and be healthy. But if Deb had instead decided to feed them poison and feed them garbage, how healthy would my kids have grown up? Huh? Not very. In fact, they would have died, right? But guys, not only does your body need sustenance and nourishment, so does your soul. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Paul here is thinking like a parent. He's basically saying, these are like my kids, man. These are new Christians, a new church. And I feed them and they were healthy and then I left. And now somebody's coming in and they're poisoning my kids. And the kids are going to get sick and they're going to die. Can you understand why Paul's so passionate about this? That's why this letter was written. Just because someone's yelling, guys, doesn't always mean they're angry at you. Sometimes they just really love you and they're worried. They're concerned. That's Paul here. So, Jesus does a work for you. And Jesus does a work in you. Through His death, or for you, through His death and burial and resurrection, He does a work in you. Does it through the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in you. But last thing that I want us to see here this evening is that Jesus does a work through you as well. Notice that Paul finishes his thought back in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5 by saying, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Guys, what does it mean to live according to the will of God and for the glory of God? What does that mean? Well, it means, basically, that I want to do whatever God wants me to do. That's what it means. Again, not so that God will love me, because He already does. Not so that He'll accept me, because in Christ He already has. Not so that we have a relationship, but so that we can walk closely together, because we already have a relationship. Now think about this with me, guys. After Paul met Jesus, was he changed? Did we see that he was changed? Right? Radically changed, I think is fair to say. But did Paul still get stuff done after he met Jesus? Oh yeah, absolutely he did. Paul didn't say, oh well, I received this by grace and now I don't have to do nothing. No. Matter of fact, Paul was an amazing Christian, if you want to put it that way. I mean, think about it. You know, if you take just the book of Acts and plot out Paul's ministry and average the whole thing out based on the years that we know that it took, you know how much Paul walked a day just to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? 20 miles a day he walked. Is that someone who's committed? Is that someone who's doing stuff? Absolutely. And on top of that, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 of them. Now, if you count Hebrews, and there's some debate about whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, if you count Hebrews, he wrote 14 of them. More than half of the New Testament was written by Paul. And on top of that, just by sheer content, the number one contributor to the New Testament is a guy by the name of Luke. Y'all heard of Luke? Right? Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Who was Luke? Luke was the traveling companion of Paul. He was friends with Paul. He was a co-laborer with Paul. Paul's his pastor and Luke is his doctor. Okay? Furthermore, in the book of Acts, if you read it, which is the history book of the New Testament, from chapters 13 through 28, it's primarily all about Paul. Everything that Paul did. My point is this. After Jesus, the biggest personality in Christianity, guys, is Paul. Okay? I think that's pretty obvious here. Paul was fluent in three languages, maybe four. He spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and probably also spoke Latin. He's one of the most towering figures in human history. But guys, please understand, all of that were not works that he did for God. Did you hear that? None of those things that I just rambled off there were works that he did for God. They were works that God did through him by grace. You see, guys, grace does not make you weak. It makes you strong. Grace does not make you lazy. It makes you productive. Because once you meet Jesus, once you hang out with Jesus, you get excited about doing the work that Jesus is doing and doing it with him. That's Paul. You know, I get asked every so often, and this, not that this is probably much of a surprise as a pastor, but I get asked, you know, Pastor, how do I stay away from sin day in and day out? How do I accomplish that in my life? Not me. How do they? They're asking me how they can do this. You know what the short answer to that is? Stay with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. How do I live a life, the life that God intends for me? How do I stay in God's will? Same answer. Stay with Jesus. It's all relational, guys. It's practical. It's personal. The theologian Paul Barnett wrote that Paul is, and I quote, the first theologian in the early church and arguably the greatest in the history of Christianity. John Chrysostom, who was one of the early church fathers, this is what he said about Paul. Put the whole world on one side of the scale and you will see that the soul of Paul outweighs it. The reformer, Martin Luther, we spoke of earlier, he called Paul the wisest man after Christ. Here's what I'm trying to say, guys. If God can save Paul, he can save you. He can save me. He can save anyone. Amen? If God can use Paul, he can use me. He can use you. He can use anyone. Amen? If he can save you, he can use you. No one is beyond the grace of God. Nothing is beyond the grace of God. Nothing is more powerful than the grace of God. That's what this whole book is about. And once you humbly receive the grace of God, no one can take that grace from you. No one can steal it. Satan can't pick your pocket. It's yours. Because it is a gift given to all of God's children to enjoy perfectly together forever. Amen? That's what God desires. That's the grace of God. It is the most powerful force in the universe. It's amazing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I worked harder than anyone. I accomplished more than everyone. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God at work through me. Jesus does the work for you. Jesus does the work in you. Jesus does the work through you. So let me ask you this. Who gets the glory then? Jesus. God gets the glory, right? It's all Him. Beginning to end, it is all Him. That is why Paul says what he does there in verse 5. To whom be the glory forevermore. Guys, if you take the grace of God and you add works to it, if you add any accomplishment, if you add any achievement, any morality, any ritual, any ceremony, any sacrament, Jesus does not get all the glory, does He? You get a little bit. There's stuff you did. Right? No, that's not how it works. That's not how true salvation functions. All the glory goes to Him and belongs to Him. It is His work and His alone. To which Paul concludes, Amen. You know what that word means? Some of you do. It means, so be it. That's the real. That's the genuine. That's what we have been given by God through Jesus Christ. Now, next week, guys, as we move into verse 6, Paul, like I said, he's going to drop the clutch even more, man, and we're really going to get into it. He's going to begin looking at the fake, the deceptive, the counterfeit that had begun to move into the Galatian church. And like I said, I believe we need this understanding every bit as much today as they needed it back then. Matter of fact, you know, a lot of people, you hear this with regularity, it seems like, anymore, you know, that you know, before Jesus comes, there's going to be a huge revival. Did you know you cannot find that in the Bible? Does not exist. You know what it declares will come before Jesus returns? A huge deception. That's what will come. So guess what we need to know? The real thing. So that even us as God's elect will not be deceived. Remember, every genuine thing that God creates, Satan tries to counterfeit. So what I'm going to try and hammer home in this book, as best as I am able to do, hopefully the Holy Spirit will take my meager offerings and really use it in your life, is that we will be so familiar with the real Jesus, with the real gospel, with real Christianity, with the real Christian life, that when the counterfeit comes along, and it will, our response will be, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't look right. That doesn't smell right. That doesn't sound right. So with that in mind, we spent a good amount of time. What time is it? Yeah, we spent a good amount of time tonight looking at the work of Jesus, the true gospel, the good news. And so we should, because it truly is good news, guys. It's not just good news for those people in that church in Galatia 2,000 years ago. It's good news for every single one of you in this room tonight and every single one of you that are listening on Facebook. No matter what your past looks like, no matter what your present looks like, it is good news for you. No matter what sin you've struggled with over the last week, no matter what sin you were struggling with at 2 a.m. the other night on the internet, no matter what you were doing in your home or in your workplace over the last week, no matter how filthy your sin may loom to you or how unworthy you feel before God, the reality of God's grace-filled good news is this: you are free. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are saved, if everything we've talked about tonight is you, He has worked in you, worked for you, worked in you and worked through you, you are free. You are free by the grace of God. He has forgiven you by His grace, and there is nothing that you can do to earn His pleasure with you. Do you hear that, guys? There's nothing you can do to earn His pleasure. He has forgiven you by His grace. Why? Why? Why is there nothing that you can do to earn His pleasure? Well, because He is pleased with you based solely on your identification with Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus on you. He sees the righteousness of Jesus on you. That is what the Word declares loudly and frequently, guys. All right, Psalm 103:12. He has taken your sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 43:25 declares that He remembers your sins for the next month, but then forgets them. No more. He remembers your sins no more. 1 John 1:9. He cleanses you from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He makes you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God who once did not have mercy and now have mercy. Romans 9 says that you have mercy and grace, not based on your desire or on your effort, but based on the desire of God and the work of Jesus. He has done all the work, guys. He has pursued His way to you. Think about that. Grace has come running to you. That's what Scripture declares. And now you are free. By His grace, you are free. That is good news. Amen? Can we agree that that is good news? It is the best news in the world, and it is the only way that sinners like us can have peace with a holy God. By grace alone. Would you pray with me?